We're now recording. So we're on the worship, page one, lesson three. I'll read the A and then we'll all read the B part together. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, we come to you as your dear children. You have entered into our lives with your love and allowed us to live each day in that love. You have also planned our lives in such a way that we will grow and mature in that love you have for us. Help us by your Holy Spirit to accept the challenges and opportunities for growth and maturity that come into our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, what we'll do is we'll go back to... If I move this stuff out of the way, the less clutter I have, the clearer my brain works sometimes. So on lesson two, we're on about the middle of page three. And it says, walk with a new commandment, love, not hate. I've handed you, did everyone receive the supplemental notes? I think I did get those. And the idea was, instead of writing it on the board each time, if we have the supplemental notes, and to keep track of the things, like what the goals of the Apostle John were in his book, the themes, the commands, and then I put some concepts for us to remember with quotes from John, 1 John, and then some Greek words that came up and we'll hear. And I thought it's also nice when we study a book like John, or whenever you study a book of the Bible, to see where else it comes up. Just so it just isn't a book that sits out there and you just only hear it in the Bible class or something, but how is it applied in other places in our worship life? So, for example, I've got the hymns based on the epistles of John. It's not many. The CW references are Christian Worship, which is our current hymnal. TLH is the old blue, the 1948, the Lutheran hymnal. So there's a few of those songs, those hymns that were in the old hymnal that aren't in our new hymnal. I will go ahead during the week and add the church year references. I mentioned it briefly, I think, at the beginning of the class, where John is used, I thought there might be an Epiphany reference, but also mainly Easter. There's some of used in the lectionary. If you're not sure what the lectionary is, that is in the red hymnal. We have up in the beginning, of course, I have it marked in my hymnal at home, which I didn't bring with me. Lectionaries begin on page 162 in the front of the red hymnal, the Christian Worship. And so you can look through. I seem to recall, however, that I think that we're probably actually using a lectionary that's different now. There's an ABC for this year that we were using a lectionary that may be going into the new hymnal, that or the new hymnal handbook, that will use passages that had never been used before. and so that we hear some of the Bible lessons and stuff that we haven't had the opportunity to hear in the normal through the church year. So there's a series A, B, and C, and then there's also a one-year series. And so, I mean, you can look down and scan where you'd expect to see 1 John is down in the second lesson. And the second lessons, and notice in series B on page 164, did I say 164?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, on 164, if you noticed, it was about two-thirds way down the page, you see a bunch of references to 1 John all during the Easter season. And I think it doesn't show up as much, I believe, in any of the other things. You may have also heard the lectionary referred to as the pericopes. And I think that's the Greek word. Pericope, yeah, so it's like around the year or something. So sometimes you hear these words like, huh? Okay, so if you ever hear pericopes, that's all the yeah, the pastor will probably say it and not give it a thought. And we all sit there with the blank stare. And then it shows up, there is one reading in the one-year series on page 166. And in Pentecost, oh, there's a couple readings in Pentecost for 1 John. So, I mean, when you think about it, there's only 52 weeks a year, and so there's a lot of different your choices to pick passages from. Yeah.
You talked about that today. We have a long Epiphany season this year.
Yeah.
You talked about it this morning.
Season.
Okay, this is a dumb question, I know, but I don't understand how, like, they can make March, Easter, 1 year, April 15th, and then the next year, March. Who?
Well, yeah, I think
on that?
That, I believe, is based on the Jewish calendar, because Easter depends on Passover.
Right.
And so Passover is based on the Jewish calendar, which does, their months, I think, are all 28 days. I have to check on it. But they don't have the same month numbering system that we have. And then I think every seventh year they throw in an extra month. There's a change in the Jewish calendar is different.
They're still using the same calendar?
The Jews are using the same calendar, and I don't know, it's like we're in year 5,000 something.
It's like every 7 years, and they have also the year of Jubilee, which is every 50 years.
Or something, yeah. So I think because...
It's a very different calendar system.
And that's how we base our Easter on.
Yeah.
Yes, our Easter is based on the Jewish calendar, which is based on the moon, the cycles of the moon.
Mm-hmm.
And not on the Romans.
And just so you know, that was not a stupid question, because I've thought that very often myself.
Yeah, that's what I'm
why is Easter this week? Yeah.
I was thinking also
well, and as Pastor noted in the sermon, it's in this article. It talks about it. It says the next time that we have an Epiphany season this long, I want to say 2038.
Yeah.
So this is a long.
Yeah.
Well, I might still be alive then.
I was going to say,
I'll be in my 80s.
You're real optimistic, guys.
I'll be 89.
Yeah.
You'll still be around.
Yeah, nowadays.
I remember when Pastor Waters said,
"I'm
going to
be around." Yeah. Okay. These comments coming too.
So anyway. Well, the church year references. I also thought it would be kind of nice, and I need to get a current catechism, a small catechism, because there are references, at least in this old, yeah, this is,
is that yours?
Yeah, like this
that's
is,
mine. Yeah.
Yeah, 1960s era catechism,
well,
but there are,
don't say it.
Anyway. And so, for example, what year was this? This catechism, oh, well, no, this is 1971 catechism. Copyright 43, but renewed in 71, slightly revised in 65. But references, good one. So some of the questions for instruction are, all of the answers are based on scriptural references. And so I just started going through, find all the ones for John. For example, what is the gospel? It in 1 John 4:9, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. So that's the King James version of it. I think they were still working on the NIV at this time. I'm not even sure the NIV was out in 70. It was close. Close to being out, but...
Well, at least yours is a blue cover. My catechism from growing up in school was pink.
Just have like, give us a break.
Say you're the same.
I still remember that.
Yeah. I had that one.
So anyway, so I'll go through the catechism, because I think that's... It kind of, you know, sometimes it helps. You know, all these kinds of things, I think, help reinforce what we learn. So that the idea is, when you walk out of this class, at the end of the class, and you start and you hear things and see things, and say, you know, that makes me think of the epistles of John. You know, because when I hear light, when I think of light and darkness, the world, when I think of fellowship, when I think, you know, when I hear Antichrist, I have a place I can go look, you know, just a kind of a reference point. And then also I've got what Luther says, and Luther said a lot of things about a lot of stuff too. So I've got the 3-volume set, which is just excerpts of all the things that he wrote. I don't know, somebody said, or I think that of all the books that Luther wrote, you could put them on one of these tables, on our tables, end to end, and pack it in. He was a prolific writer. And then on the back side, I put the examples of the Gnostic and other heretical writings, just so if you may hear these, you may come up. If you hear something that Gospel of Judas, Gospel according to Mary Magdalene, Gospel of Thomas, Gospel of Truth, Gospel of Philip, the Gospel of the Lord. The Thomas, Truth, and Philip ones are found at this, they're called from the Nag Hammadi Library, which is found in Egypt. It's kind of like the Qumran, you know, the scriptures that were found in Qumran, in over in Israel and in Palestine, that had all the biblical writings in the jars that were, well, they found like 1948 or something like that. I think a shepherd boy was out and he was throwing a rock, and there's a cave, throws a rock and, you know, heard a jar break,
yeah.
You know, and then went in and found this, and so they found it was full of all that, right, the Dead Sea Scrolls were found in Qumran.
Yeah, we saw that out at the...
And then, so the Nag Hammadi was a similar type thing, but it was loaded with all these Gnostic writings. And that was down in Egypt. And then the Gospel of the Lord, I guess in about 150 AD, there was this guy that kind of did his own rewrite of Luke to censor it. You know, he didn't like exactly what Luke said, so he changed it and then called it the Gospel of the Lord. So it's not really a Gnostic writing, but it's certainly not scriptural. So anyway, I skipped over the part concepts to remember. I think these are some key concepts throughout 1 John, the objective justification, subjective justification, atonement, anointing, sanctification, and Antichrist. So those are some concepts. Important, some Greek words that we talked about or came up, planao, which is to cause to wander. Remember, we get our name planet, and the planet wanders in the sky. Koinonia, which is fellowship, gnosis, which is knowledge, and then a word today that's used is chrisma. And what does chrisma look like? Well, see, anything which is applied by smearing, maybe pouring too, but it's related to anointing. Well, that's the Greek word for anointing is chrisma. And so does that sound like another word that familiar?
Christmas
or
charisma?
Well, even before. Well, the first is Christ. Uh-huh. And who is Christ? Why is he called the Christ?
He's the anointed one.
Jesus Christ. Jesus the anointed one. Remember, Jesus or Jesus or Yeshua or Joshua. That's the Messiah. And the anointing is the process where someone is put into a place of office. Kings are anointed when they're similar to when we install a new pastor and you one-page cheat sheet. It's called the watermark is draft. And so the idea is if you make too many notes on it, you'll want to put them on to something else, because eventually I'll keep working on this. If there's anything else that you would like to see on the one-page cheat sheet or the one-page cliff note for the class, because I'll keep adding stuff, and even on these descriptions for the themes, I'll put a little bit more to it, and then on the commands and things like that. So that way, when we're all done with the class, I know I find after I get done with these classes, I have a whole bunch of notes, and then what do I do with them? I put them in a binder. I may not read them again. So maybe this is the kind of thing, if it's compact enough, you can fold it and keep it in your Bible.
That's where my eyes going.
That sounds great.
So I hope that works out. I mean, if you have any ideas on maybe how I can improve this, what you'd like to see in it, let me know. Because I always make the print smaller. It's like the ones I can break things into boxes, so I can leave no space untouched when it's done. But anyway, so that will be the goal. By the end of the class, we have a one-page cheat sheet that we can work with. Okay. Oh, I think we're going to get to lesson 3 today.
Time's up.
We're going to, I'll go ahead and read 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 to 11. Because I've slowed this down, so I have to speed it up by reading it faster. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. The old command is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded him. So that's the reading from John. And what I'd like you to do is take your hymnal and open up to hymn 477. That's on our list. This is the one thing I don't like about the new hymnal, because in the old hymnal, the Lutheran hymnal, it always put the passages on the... In fact, I had to use the old Lutheran hymnal, go through, find the passage, and then find it in the new hymnal. So I cheated. There is a handbook, but it cost $46, and I was too cheap to order it. This time, I'll get it. Anyway. So... But this hymn, if we look at it, we see that, let's see. It really summarizes, I think it does a good, it does a good job of summarizing the attitude I think we as Christians should have. What is the world to me with all its vaunted pleasure when you and you alone, Lord Jesus, are my treasure? You only, dearest Lord, my soul's delight shall be. You are my peace, my rest. What is the world to me? The world seeks to be praised and honored by the mighty, yet never once reflects that they are frail and flighty. But what I truly prize above all things is He, my Jesus, He alone. What is the world to me? The world seeks after wealth and all that money offers, yet never is content, though gold should fill its coffers. I have a higher good, content with it I'll be. My Jesus is my wealth. What is the world to me? What is the world to me? My Jesus is my treasure, my life, my health, my wealth, my friend, my love, my pleasure, my joy, my crown, my all, my bliss eternally. Once more than I declare, what is the world to me? So it's, yeah, you know, if you think about it, we set ourselves apart from the world. We want to be in the light, and so this is talking what it's like, what it means to live in the light. Where it's kind of like where your heart is, that's where your treasure is also. I think that's quick, you know, grab the concordance, and I think we'd probably find that in the Sermon on the Mount, or that's where I would expect it to be, a saying of Jesus. Okay, let's look at question number one then. In what way is the command to love one another an old command? I'll tell you, this section is considered one of the paradoxes of John in the way he writes. Because when he says, I'm not writing you a new command, this is an old command that you've heard, yet I'm writing you a new command. Okay, so he said, okay, yeah. You know, doing a little...
brain tease.
Brain tease.
Well, some gentlemen, they're talking about, like, the Ten Commandments, where it's like, you know, you're supposed to, you know, with your neighbor, and...
Right.
Coveting, or,
honor their father and their mother.
Remember when the rich man came to Jesus?
Yeah.
And Jesus said, what does the law say, right? And how did the man put it? He put it very eloquently, actually.
Love the Lord your God first and then your neighbor.
Yeah, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. So that's really, so in a sense, that is the old command. Love your neighbor as yourself. So, but in what way is the commandment to love one another a new command? How is it, what makes it different in how we, what makes it different for us after Christ?
Well, when you say us, can you define that? Are you talking about?
All Christians.
All Christians.
All Christians.
Okay. Christ did it all.
Yeah.
Yes.
He walked the walk. Yeah, we can't.
Christ lived the perfect life, you know, followed God's commands perfectly.
Right.
Something we couldn't do.
And I think it came back, let's see, what we, back at the beginning of the lesson too, where it says, "In what are some reasons why Christians work to show love to one another?" And so I think now, what was different, before Christ came, the believers didn't have Christ's example. I think he said to look at, but now we have somebody to look back at Christ to see what He did for us, and so what we do flows from our love for Christ in response to the love that He's shown for us, because we've seen the completed love of Christ. Not just I think as Paul talked, a shadow of the things that were to come. So that's what makes the command a little bit different. Number two, any questions? It's still, you have to think about it. It feels funny because I'm not giving you a new command, but here's the new command.
Yeah.
How does a person, by hating his brother, indicate that he is still living in darkness? And did somebody want to read Matthew 15, 16 to 19? Do I have a volunteer?
I don't know.
I'll do it. 15?
Matthew chapter 15, verses 16 to 19.
Page 16. Are you still so dull? Jesus asked him. Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. From out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean, but eating with unwashed hands does not make him unclean.
Okay, so the idea is, what if a person's hating his brother? What is that a symptom of?
Heart.
A heart that's not right with God. So that what's going on in the heart is reflected in the things that are said and done with the hands. The answer said it's the manifestation of hatred is evidence that an evil nature is exploding inside. Number three. Giving offense to people is a serious matter. We risk doing this when our anger becomes sinful anger. What did Jesus say about giving offense to people who may be weak in their faith? Someone would like to read Luke 17, 1 and 2.
Go ahead.
Okay. Luke 17, 1 and 2. Jesus said to his disciples, things that cause people to sin are bound to come, but woe to that person through whom they come. It would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones of sin. So watch yourself.
That's right. Yeah. So I mean, it's a serious. He didn't say that you need to be slapped on the wrist and put in the corner for a timeout. It's basically, this is a serious matter. So watch what you do, so that we don't, by our actions, offend those who are weak in their faith. And in this case, especially children. Okay, his word in my life. It says, how might Satan use hatred or even lack of love to cause a brother or sister in Christ to stumble or fall from the faith? So how might Satan use hatred or lack of love to cause?
If you start hating your brother, it's like, or a sister, it's just like you're going down that path now towards a different way of thinking.
Yes,
and that way of thinking is not the way that Christ would be thinking. So we're falling away from what he's teaching us to do and into what more like what Satan wants us to do.
The leader's guide. It says a couple things to look at and to think about. One is hatred and love are mutually exclusive. That they can't, if you're trying to hate people and love people at the same time, you're going to have inner conflict and stuff. And I think it's just going to get to you. It's going to, emotionally it'll tear you apart. It says you cannot have both in your heart at the same time. You cannot hate someone whom God created and loves, and at the same time love God. We all experience times when hatred enters our hearts. We know it's wrong, and we repent of it, and it quickly leaves. But harboring hatred in your heart can only do one thing. It can force God's love out. And then the other thing, it says hatred blinds a person. Think of the biblical examples of people that were blinded by hate. Hatred. Can you think of any people that were believers, but knew God, and yet they allowed hate to enter their heart? What's
Saul?
King Saul. Remember, he went after David, throwing the spear at David. How about way back in the beginning?
Oh, you mean in the garden?
Cain and Abel. Cain, he hated his brother. Well, God likes him better than me. I'll fix his wagon. And so people like, and then also it said an example of someone who didn't hate was David. Remember that, you know, David had his faults, but remember that when David's in a cave and he's way back in the cave, and King Saul comes in and camps in the same cave while Saul is looking for him to kill him. David sneaked up, and what did he do?
Cut off part of the corner
of his robe and then snuck back into the cave. Saul leaves, and when they're a ways away, David comes out of the cave and waves, look, this is, I could have done this to you. I didn't. And so David easily could have used the opportunity, if he was hateful, and said, well, this guy's not going to chase me anymore. Right? You know, one sharp poke and get that taken care of. But that didn't happen. Okay. As a review before we go to the final summary, I wanted to go back and note in verse 8 that Jesus is called the true light. In that phrase, if you look at the concordance, but the NIV Study Bible says that there's only one other place in the whole New Testament where true light is used, and that's in the Gospel of John. And John 1:9, and it's talking about in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and that Jesus was the light, the true light. And so I thought, what an interesting phrase. And so why would John say true light? We're assuming it's a true light all along, right? Take a second, look up 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 to 15. So 2 Corinthians 11, this is where the concordance, because I for the life of me couldn't remember, I sort of thought I was sure that I heard this passage, but I couldn't remember where it was, and this is where the concordance was so helpful, and plus I put a sticky in there too before.
First thing. 13,
11, beginning with verse 13. And I'll go ahead and I'll read it. Because when I kept saying, why do you say true light, and then I remembered this passage, which when I remembered it, I thought it was in Revelations, and I was been a long time looking in Revelations. It says, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, and masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. So, it's a pretty striking image, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
When we see Christ as the light, Jesus as the light, his word is a light to my feet, a lamp to my feet, and a light to my path. But here's a warning for us, isn't it? That Satan and his followers will pretend to be the light. And I think that's, and I think this is, these two passages go together. I think Paul saying it one way and John saying the same thing in a different way. And so what is the warning to those who follow Satan's example? There's another passage. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 5 verse 20. Because we'll find out this really isn't something new. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. So Isaiah wrote this, what did we say, about 800 years before John wrote? And so I guess it's like Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. So, Mark, would you like to read it?
Sure, you bet. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter.
Do we see that today?
Oh, yeah. Oh.
Right, everything, you know, we see so many things today that they turn it all around.
Can I just use an example? It's really interesting, like separation of church and state. That was never in the it's not in the Constitution. It was a letter that was written from Jefferson to a friend.
Right.
And people say, oh, but Jefferson, you know, this is in the Constitution. He said that. That's not true. And the whole purpose behind that was not to separate God from what we do in government or anything like that. It's because the guiding principles of the Constitution are right out of the Bible. And so, like, when you separate that away from that, guess what you get? You get what we have today.
Yeah.
When you do, right. Well, that to follow God's word is just you know, you're archaic, or you know, or so you just you're just not up with the times or something like that. That abortion is good. Mm-hmm. Not only that a woman should have a choice, but abortion is good. You know why it's good? Because look, if you don't kill that kid, then they might just grow up in a family where they can't feed them, and then, you know, we'll just have to, then society's got to pay the bill.
Well, we got to abort that fetus so we can also do some research too for stem cells. Right.
So everything is turned on its head. And I think that's what Isaiah saw, that's what John saw, that's what we see. So I think, yeah, so these would be good passages to add to this section. The 2 Corinthians 11, you know, make a note in there, and the Isaiah 50. And the warning to us then for... Okay. So I said, what's the warning to us? And it said, for example... The Gnostic Gospel of Judas paints Judas as a noble figure. There was a National Geographic special I watched a week ago on the Gospel of Judas. And they asked, is this the new gospel that it's going to turn Christianity on its head and all this stuff? Well, it's a Gnostic gospel, in which they were all messed up spiritually, because they were looking outside the Bible, or they were looking outside the canonical scriptures for the secrets of the universe. Kind of, you know, like this thing says, the this one's the Apocryphon of John collection, which is the secret revelation of John, the secret book of John. So they're really into secret stuff. And of course, you can get the fifth. They also they're advertising for the Gospel of Thomas Comes of Age, the secret teachings of Jesus, right? And so there's a whole bunch of these. And I've listed them on that cheat sheet. So you hear these things, and people. the people that go with the Gnostic ideas, which we said really are the New Age thing. It's, remember, this type of approach to God is the many paths, one mountain. Mm-hmm. And we know from the Bible, there's one path and one mountain, and that's God's word, and that's it. There's not many paths. And so, here are some of the things that really stuck out when they talked about this Gospel of Judas. One, it paints Judas as a noble figure, and that Jesus told Judas to go betray him so that he would get captured, kind of to make a statement type thing. You know, so, you know, I mean, just like people chain themselves to buildings and things like that so they'll get arrested and stuff. So that, you know, that Judas was just doing those things. They're saying that, and also in the Gospel of Judas, that Judas was really the disciple that Jesus truly loved, because Jesus pulled Judas aside and goes, I'm going to tell you the secrets of heaven that these other guys can't comprehend. And, you know, Judas hung himself, but that's no big deal because, what happens to your body is nothing anyway. According to the Gnostics, it's all about your spirit. And also, it says, further, the Gnostics taught that God the Creator, God the Father, was an inferior God to Jesus because he wouldn't let Eve eat the apple anyway. Because what was the apple? It was from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so what's so important to the Gnostics?
Knowledge.
And so if God the Father Creator won't let him have that knowledge, what kind of God is he? And so Jesus is a better God, but Jesus didn't get the Spirit until baptism. But the Spirit got away just before the crucifixion, so that way Jesus wouldn't have to go through all the pain. But as far as resurrection, no, it wouldn't. You know, the Gnostics are still out there trying to dig up the bones.
A lot of slippery slopes out there, folks.
Yeah. But the thing is, these folks were Christians because they said they're from us, but they're not. You'll see later on. They went out from us, but they really did not really belong to us. And so the Gnostics, and I think one of the top Gnostic guys was Simon Magus, or Simon the Magician. Remember Simon the Sorcerer in the Acts of the Apostles? There was this guy Simon, he's kind of saying, hey, Paul, why don't you guys give me some, you know, show me how you're doing your magic, because this is pretty slick stuff. And so, you know, they told him to get lost, but he, I think, taught a Gnostic form of Christianity. So, anyway, so that's
these people, okay, that have started these different religions. I mean, basically, that's just Satan and their own thinking that they could come up with a better way to heaven, or they've basically chosen their own path, though.
Excuse me. Well, what does our society prize? I mean, what
knowledge?
Yeah, I mean, we really do prize. I think, and why do we have all these researchers? Because they're trying to find stuff, right? They're trying to find cures for diseases and things like that. Is that a bad thing?
No.
I mean that's good. Well, the problem is when you're trying to find cure for your sinful heart, You don't, and where do you go to find it? Now you're going with a corrupt heart, so you can't find it on your own. You need the Holy Spirit to open your eyes to see. So you come, what do you come up with? You come up with the philosophies like Plato and Socrates, where it sounds good, or Zen, or you know, these all these different philosophies where you let all the evil what you think are the evil influences out of your system.
Well, on the same line too, John, I was talking to a gentleman last week, and he was like, I just, I can't believe all this stuff. This is just so old. This is really old. And he's like, and I say, but the principles are timeless.
Yeah.
And he said, I think we've come so far 2,000 years with our technology knowledge. I bet that just isn't true anymore. And I'm like, so you're saying the principles are not, they should be what they are. That's got to change because technology's changed.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. He said, "Well, yeah." And I'm like,
"Well,
where does that reasoning come? This is from a lawyer."
I've heard that.
This is from a lawyer.
Yeah. Well, you know, but the thing is, how many of them have, first of all, have even read the Bible? So you get a lot of people to quote the Bible.
Yeah.
Yeah, they claim to. Maybe they read a passage here or there.
I know people that have read the Bible
and they still
go to church and they say, well, that's so old school.
Yeah. Like, that principle, you know, love your neighbor, oh, come on.
Yeah, the door to heaven is narrow.
Yeah. Well, right, and but that's why we pray for the Holy Spirit's guidance.
Yeah.
I have a question about these Gospels. I know the Catholic Bible, or what they have added, their own books. I was curious if any of, like, I think the Gospel according to Mary Magdalene, is that one of their...
No.
And where would you find, is there a Bible out there with these in there?
Well, those books you'd all get from the Gnostic bookstore type thing, or in the... You know, they'll have them in libraries and stuff like that. These, I should have looked it up, but I believe strictly there's the apocryphal writings are, I think, tend to be historical writings that were in the time period between Malachi and Matthew. There were Old Testament times, actually predated King Herod. So I think there's 1st and 2nd Maccabees and Bell and the Dragon, and there's some of these other things that may have some historical validity to them, but they really aren't appropriate for inclusion in the scripture. I think Pastor March talked about that a little bit in the end times class, where he said the apocryphal books were added after the time of Luther, because you know Luther, he put together this catechism and said, this is what we believe, here's a passage that tells me why I believe it. And the Catholic Church didn't have a document like that at that time. And so the Holy Roman Emperor said, where's our document? You know, you guys, you know, you better have one too. So they put one together, and then he goes, well, that's nice. Where are the scripture passages that go with what your thing says? Okay. So I go back in round two. They found that there were some problems. They couldn't find scripture passages for things. And so they used, so they said, well, maybe, okay, let's go back. And then they brought in some of these apocryphal books that they could use to substantiate, you know, it's like purgatory.
Yeah.
Is nowhere.
Yeah,
and so
purgatory.
They, right.
That's one.
Yeah.
That's a good example.
And so then there's also called New Testament Apocrypha. And I think they're also known as pseudepigrapha. Pseudo means false, and pigrapha is the writings, false writings. And this book here, Let's Read Greek, has what I think are considered pseudepigraphal writings, that they aren't necessarily Gnostic, but they may or may not they don't belong in the Bible, and they may or may not have be based on fact, but they're writings about this time. This one is called The Death of the Holy Martyr Andrew the Apostle, is one of the writings. I should have put that.
Oh, I tell you what, just book me. I just don't want to look at him all day. I just want to keep writing.
Yeah. And here's like the Acts of the Holy Apostle Thomas. So there's things like that, but they have things in it that, you know, just don't fly right. And so that's why they didn't end up in the Bible, in our scripture. But they may have interesting facts. There's things in here. The letter from Herod what's this last one? The letters of Pilate and Herod.
Have those been proven to be actual letters?
Well, they found documents, but they don't know that it's the actual. Yeah, you know. So they're. But it's good for learning to read Greek.
Interesting.
And so, you've got, I think, three. You probably have three classes of writings. One is stuff that's scriptural or canonical, that belongs in the Bible. You have the books that are heretical, like the Gospel of Judas and these other books. And then you have books that are just, letters that are just historical basis that may or may not be factual. They may be historical fiction or historical nonfiction or a little of both. So, okay. So anyway, I thought I'd be done with this. That's why. Sorry about that. So
it was good. Yeah, very interesting. I learned a lot.
Let's go ahead and let's read together the hymn on the last page. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. We share our mutual woes, our mutual burdens bear, and often for each other flows the sympathizing tear. Okay. So go ahead for next week and read John 2, 12 to 27. I really hope, I think we'll finish this. I hope we do. I'll feel bad if we don't.